Today, you know, we are moving to a new subject in our series of teaching on faith and culture. Today and next Sunday, we're going to be talking about money, right? So we're going to be moving to that subject, and I know it's a very unique topic. And as we were talking, you know, the pastors, Mambo, Dave, and I talking about this teaching, like these topics, we wanted to call this series Hot Topics, you know, like controversial topics. And we kind of were like, okay, let's just take it easy, guys. We're not experts, so let's just go. But we know that there are a lot of subjects, and we came up with four subjects. There has been, help me, what? Okay, relationships, immigration, and now we're going to singleness, yeah, divorce. Okay, and then we're going to money, and the last one is going to be work. So we were thinking like, hey, you know what? I think Jesus really missed something when he was talking about money. And we realized that we were going to complete the Bible in talking about subjects that Jesus was supposed to talk about. And money, you know, you would be thinking like, oh, money, it's what's the big deal about money? Just, you know, talk about emotions and things like that. And we realized that Jesus wasn't clear enough or emphatic enough when he talked about this. And he only talked about money 15% of the time. So this is kind of like every 10 words he would say money. Can you imagine a pastor talking to you and every 10 words he would say money? So let's try. How are you today? How was your week? Money. Are you still a Bronco fan? They are doing really bad. Money. So can you imagine just having that, you know, with you? And Jesus, actually, this was his number one topic. It wasn't holiness, it wasn't faith, it wasn't prayer. In the Bible, we see that there are 500 verses on prayer. There are about the same amount in faith. And there are about 2,000 verses on money. So God cares about money, not because he needs it, because he knows the power, he knows the force, the impact that it can have in our life, in our faith. That's why we're talking about faith and money, because we know and we want to really make sure that we communicate this was a very important subject for Jesus, and as he taught. About 16 out of the 38 parables that he shared that he talked about are about money, has to do with money, and it's somewhere in there. So 16, that's almost half of his teaching. He's kind of like a teacher during a semester talking about half of the time about money or one subject, you know. So it's very important, and you know, can you imagine that? Can you imagine a pastor talking to you every 10 words using the word money? So that's kind of, so I remember when I got here, you know, to the U.S., about 12 years ago, 2006, you know, and about, you know, 2007, we joined a church plant near our house. We were newlywed, about a year, and we moved to, and, you know, we started to go to this church. It was bilingual and was really nice, new neighborhood, young families, and the church was amazing. One of the best, and you know, preachers that I have none. I mean, I have seen a lot, but I mean, like having a personal relationship was that pastor. Amazing, amazing preacher. The music, you know, like, wow, amazing. When I was there, I was like, I don't have a chance to play in this worship team. It was good. I think that guy's the best guitar player that we have in town. One of the best, I would say. I mean, I don't know all of them, but I think one of the best. Amazing. Nice, nice church. They started with two services from day one, right? Everything was awesome. The bad thing about this church was timing. 2007. On 2008, you know, I started to hear the word recession, recession, recession. Recession is coming. And I was like, what are you guys talking, talking about? I have been here a year or so, and what does that mean? It's like, you don't know what recession is. The economy is going to collapse. It's going to get bad here. The world is going to go bad. And I was like, wait, the economy is going to go bad. So that's recession. I know the word, but I told him, you know what? Are you just getting one of those here? We have been like that in Colombia since the country started. So I was like, just take care of this. It's going to be okay. There's going to be food. It's going to be, you know, it's going to be all right. But when I got, you know, like really into seeing news and, you know, they really freak you out with those things, I was like, oh my goodness, can you guys just wait a little bit? I just got here. Can you guys let me make a little bit of money and then you can go bankrupt after that? So it's, and it happened. And the church closed 2 years in. It moved. They tried to save something. We kind of became part of the team, and we continued. In fact, there is a family here, Olga and Alejandro. We met at that church after it kind of survived, kind of like with the water on almost like on the neck, like was really bad because they started strong, but financial economy didn't have compassion on the church, and we know that it's bad. So a recent survey showed the following data. It says that 1/3 of people who say they argue with their spouse about money say they hid a purchase from the spouse because they knew their partner would not approve. Right? All right. So money fights are the second leading cause of divorce. Nearly 2/3 of all marriages start off in debt. 2/3, that's about 66%. So that's kind of like setting up for a lot of challenges. High levels of debt and a lack of communication are major causes for the stress and anxiety surrounding household finances. Almost half of respondents of this survey with consumer debt say their level of debt creates stress and anxiety. And money is number one issue couples fight about. Yes, no? What do you fight about besides that? If you don't fight about money, we do. So Jesus knew this, that it was a huge issue, and we might not say it. You know, we go to men's retreat, to women's retreat, to some kind of talk, Christian spirituality. We hear about, you know, brokenness, and God is going to heal you. Men, you go to a conference, a retreat, men's retreat, and we talk about, you know, like sexuality issues and stuff like that. And when you ask, hey, do you deal with, you know, pornography? No one's raised their hands, right? And when you talk about, hey, do you have financial issues? You say, yeah. So there is this kind of freedom that we have allowed in our society to see money issues are kind of normal and maybe not sinful. We're not okay talking now publicly or maybe with friends, hey, I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with these issues. But with money, you know what? Oh, yeah, man. You know, salaries, it's okay. And you're more, a little bit more open. It's because society and culture is okay being a little bit more open and accepting that our perspective and approach to money, even though it's a lot of times wrong, it's okay. That there is nothing wrong about. So we are okay, you know, having all this data. And sometimes we're out, yes, it's normal. We are accepted as normal. And Jesus knew these things. And at his times when he was here on earth, weren't different, maybe worse. So our story today, we're going to be talking from one story in the Bible and how Jesus saw this. Like I said, there are 2,000 verses in the Bible talking about this. Jesus was really emphatic of this. So we can't talk about everything related to money. However, today we're going to be talking about our perspective. Our perspective. What is our concept? How is it that we're seeing money? And money in itself is nothing. Paper. Let's say that you have all the money of the world in the moon. Bills, you know, like bunch of $100 bills. What can you do with that? Blanket, a huge blanket, and maybe just to cover yourself. Money in itself, the paper in itself, it doesn't represent anything. Its value is attached to what you can acquire with it. So our perspective on money in itself has to do with how we see and what we're going to use it for. So the question goes a little bit, you know, like a next step in seeing what is it that I want to buy or to get or to pay for some people without money. Money in itself, the paper in itself is now the, you know, it doesn't have a value. Its value is what it represents, the power that we have to get something that we need or we want. So Jesus knew that a wrong perspective of money could affect people's life permanently. This story in the Bible, you know, Jesus was encountered by a guy who needed help with his finances. And it goes like this from Luke 12. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, it says before that he was among thousands of people. And then one of those came to him and asked help for his finances issues. And he said, some in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter, referee, between you? Then he said to them, watch out, I mean to the people, be on guard against all kind of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be happy. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. The story is very interesting. In verse 13 and 14, we see the problem. Jesus was probably, you know, surprised that this guy didn't consider who he was talking to. Like I said, Jesus was a superstar preacher at that time. The poor, those who were humble, the broken, the sick, really saw Jesus as, wow, this guy is really a prophet. And he was preaching. And it says thousands of people were surrounding him. And then this guy comes and says, hey, Jesus, I need help. You're a teacher, a rabbi. Rabbis in that time, they had the authority somehow to influence decisions. They were respected. So he wanted a referee in between his situation with his brother. His brother was managing, seems like, the money from an inheritance. And he wanted his part of it fair. We all know that it's fair. He was asking, hey, Jesus, I need your help. My brother is really being mean to me. I want what belongs to me. And Jesus said, hey, you don't see all these sick people, all these broken people, sinners, and you're kind of talking about money right now. Well, Jesus really didn't dismiss that guy. He said, okay, I see that there is an issue here, but let me tell you something. Who am I to be a referee between you two? And Jesus went and he said the statement that was most striking in that time. Jesus was so clear because he really went countercultural with this statement when he says, life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Well, he picked the best sentence to really challenge their perspective of that time regarding money. People in that time saw life through the lenses of how much you have, that is how much you are worth. If you are rich, man, we are impressed. Doesn't matter how you do it. Doesn't matter how your family goes about. If you have money, you are respected. You are, praised. You have value. If you are poor, you don't have any value. And women had to sell themselves to the point of that because they were trying to find an identity and acceptance. So Jesus was challenging these thoughts when he says, life does not consist of possessions, because that's precisely how people saw life in that time. It was about what you have. And based on what you have a place in our society. And Jesus said that publicly. So there were rich people around Jesus. And you can imagine the Pharisees, the Sadducees, because the Sadducees were religious people, but they really liked money. So Jesus was really going beyond the question that this guy asked him. He went public and saying, hey guys, there is a wrong approach to money. Is it different from our time? Probably is. Probably is. For us, it is a possibility. We admire people that have achieved a lot of things. We hear, oh no, this guy is the inventor of Apple. He's right about everything. He should be right about everything. Because if he was able to make all that money and be that successful, therefore, he's right. So we respect, we listen, right? We kind of value people that is successful, maybe more than those who have been victim of a system, of society. And in that time, it was like that. People was valued based on what they had. And Jesus went and said, hey, this is wrong. Life is not about possessions. What is life about? Why do we work? Why would we go to school, honestly? 18 years of our lives, learning things, and then you go to college, and that now it's like it doesn't help you a lot. Then you need a master's. And then you keep studying. I'm studying still. I'm still a student. Why do we do it? And we're thinking, okay, I want to achieve. I want to get. I want possessions. There's nothing wrong about trying to be successful and trying hard for life. That's not what Jesus is talking. It's a perspective of the issue. So on Friday, I saw this, the news. They always try to freak you out or impress you. And I saw, this number. I don't know if you can go to that number. You guys know what that is? Chances of winning that mega lottery, whatever, which is like $1 billion. And you go and you say, you know what? I'm going to go to 7-Eleven because that's me. You're convinced that that's you. And you buy it. Oh, it didn't happen. I'll go next time. And you keep going. And you keep going. And you keep going. Why do we do it? We have faith. Honestly, if you didn't have faith that that was going to be you, you wouldn't waste that money. I'm going to say waste because it kind of is. Buy a donut or something with that money. It is 1 in 300. And like if you put all the population of the United States and then you get, oh, here's the winner. That's going to be you. Honestly, I don't even want to go into that and say, oh, luck or God has a purpose, because I really don't want to make this a spiritual thing. But we have faith. That's the point. when we buy that stuff, well, I don't do it. When people buy that stuff, they have faith. I would rather buy a donut and a coffee or something without money. So Jesus is saying this, honestly, with this guy, hey, man, you just came out of the crowd and you start talking to me about your financial issue and you missed it. Miss what? Man, you're talking to God. You miss the opportunity to have a moment in God's presence, getting to know Him, enjoying God, abiding with Him for a little bit, resting. And you just went straight forward and say, help me. So there is a principle in this story. The principle is that seeking God for what He can do for us can be wrong if we don't have a desire to know who He is. That's the issue that I see in this story. He was fair about asking, hey, that money belongs to me. He was right about everything, but he was wrong about talking to God, talking to Jesus, stopping for a little bit, like Zacchaeus, how do you say that? Zacchaeus was a rich guy, bad guy, IRS type guy. He will take your money and more than that. But when he saw Jesus, he slowed down to your house. He said, wow, Jesus, you know, hey, I'm here. And Jesus said, I want to go to your house. Sure, man, come around 6. I'm going to have barbecue. Everything's set. Bring your friends. And I'm going to tell you something really important. My heart is broken for what I have done. Because money was an idol to me. I really didn't thought of God as I should. And now that I have seen you loving people, caring for people, healing the sick, I have been convinced that there is something different about you. And because of that, I repent. I have realized that I don't have faith, but I see hope. Is there hope for me? That was kind of the conversation with Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what? You got it. You realize that it was not about possessions. It was about knowing God and letting God to lead you. Trusting Him. And he goes and says, you know what? I'm going to pay back. And I'm going to even put some extra money to those people that I stole from them. All that to say that Zacchaeus was humble to accept and to see Jesus for who he was. So seeking God for what he can do for us can be wrong. We have to think, what is it that I want about God? If God wouldn't have anything to offer, would we still hang out with him? Would you? Would you hang out with God if God would say, you know what? I'm not going to answer any of your prayers for 3 years. Would you hang out with God still? Based on his character, not what he can do, based on what he is. And God would say, hey, I can only give you for the next 3 years my love, my care, yes, what you need, house, food, clothing. That's what he says in Matthew 6. I will provide everything, just make sure that you are connecting with me. Would you hang out with God if that's all what God has to give you for 3 years? His love, his care, his compassion, his friendship. So if we come to God seeking him for what he can do without having a desire to know him, who he is, our faith is going to at some point be broken. We're going to probably start doubting who God is and doubting our relationship. So Jesus told this guy that was asking help with his financial problems, hey, Life is more about that. Hello, you're talking to God. Just be with me. There is another story similar to this one about a young, rich guy. And the same thing happened, similar. This young guy, it was a little bit different because he was a religious guy. So let's say that he was a Christian guy. The other one wasn't, let's say that. He said that this guy was Christian. He wanted help with his religious stuff, his theology, his knowledge. And he went to Jesus. Jesus, I have a question for you. And we see this in Luke chapter 18. And he said, teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he was really theologian, like really going deep. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. The situation is similar here. Self-centered life, even if it is a religious life, even if it was a religious question, even if we're considering our theology and trying to get the right answers, we might miss Jesus with the right answers. That young person, after Jesus didn't give him what he wanted to hear, he left and he missed Jesus. He missed the opportunity to hang out with Jesus. Probably he missed being a follower. And he was just concerned about having the right answers. Have you ever, I mean, you probably have known people that they are Christians and they are so caught up in their religious stuff that they really missed, you know, that they are trying to portray. In other words, that they resist part of the portion of the teaching. This guy said, well, I have 9 out of 10. I should be good. I'm out of here. And he left. He missed Jesus. The point with these two stories is that money is so deceitful, is an invisible enemy in our hearts, that somehow we might be thinking that we are right about God and our relationship with him, but when it gets in the middle, it can just damage that and put us in a position that we may be missing Jesus. So possessions, owning stuff, there is a root to it. There is a false sense of happiness and joy and peace that comes with that. And like I said before, go to Hollywood and interview rich people and these actors that are trying to sell themselves as good people and ask them, are you happy? Probably they will say, you know what, I'm not happy because I want more. Or it's just they discovered that life was not that happy after they achieved all that they had. You might be thinking, oh, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be a millionaire. Let me tell you something. Like I said, I came from Colombia, for an everlasting recession kind of situation country. And when I came to the U.S., making 10 an hour was a lot of money. Then when I learned that someone was making 11, I was, oh, I want that. I was okay with 10. I have food. I have a roof and I have clothes. The basic stuff.
But when I saw that people were making 15, 20, and that electricians, because I worked in that area, were making 35 an hour, and I was like, I want that. And all of these bad emotions starting to pile up. Contentment is the key word in knowing, in having the right perspective on money. Are you content? Well, you might say, you know what? I made mistakes. And like those data said, a lot of people in the U.S. are living a false kind of happiness. Hiding, you know, and we sometimes. Oh. Thank you, Jeremy. Pretty good. That wasn't me. That was Jeremy. And that threw me off. We might be thinking, you know what? I had to do it. I personally did it. Student loans. Almost 40,000 on those for a master's degree. You know, thank God that God provided. And I was able to really just get out of that, and I pay it, and that was good. And I know some of you, and one of the data that I didn't read was people in their 60s are still paying student loans, you know, and house and cars and all that, and it's really hard, and I understand, and God can do marvelous things. These two stories are a challenge for us in really trying to align our perspective. Why do I need money? Am I content with what I have now? This is not a call to laziness. Don't get me wrong. We have to develop our max capacity because it's a gift from God. If you are called to be an engineer and make 150 a year, 1,000, no? That's your call. You have to see it as, oh, this is what I am wired like that, you might say. And you have to do it. You know? This is not have to do with being lazy and being content. No, like being just, I don't want to work harder than this. No, we have to do it. But as we do that, we have to be content. We have to dream big, yes, but we have to be content in the present. So that God is not left behind. So that we don't miss our relationship with God. Oh, when all my problems are good, then I'm going to be a good worshiper. No, this is the time to be a good worshiper. Because probably things won't get a lot better. They might improve. But we have to learn how to be content, thankful. Like this young guy, the rich ruler, young ruler, Jesus just said, hey, that's impressive, 9 out of 10, but you're missing your care for the poor. How are you doing with that? Jesus said. He said, no, I'm out of here. Sorry. So what happened there? So Jesus clears the situation and tackles all kind of self-righteousness by saying that God is the only one that is good. The word here, that guy thought that he was a good Christian, a good believer. And Jesus said, only God is good. You shouldn't be thinking of you like that. He was thinking that he was a good believer. And Jesus said, only God. Jesus didn't reject the fact that the young, rich guy called him good. This guy just had a deeper issue. And the principle from this story is that following the scriptures, like this guy did, without being willing to embrace the whole message of Jesus, is empty faith, is religion. If we are believers, we don't get to personalize our faith. Does that make sense? We don't get to do that. This is not like buying a car. Oh, I want this kind of tires, I want this kind of sound system in my car. Our faith, we receive it from the Bible, and we don't get to personalize what we choose to believe about God. That's what that guy was trying to do. I can do all this but I'm not gonna love the poor. They are lazy. I went to college. I'm making my own money. Why should I give my money? So this guy didn't like that part of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus said, hey, maybe you have an empty faith. It's just religion. When the Holy Spirit comes to our lives, when Jesus starts working in our hearts, everything in our hearts should align with what he wants in every area of our lives. In other words, resisting certain teachings kind of should make us think, do I really believe who Jesus was? Because Jesus is Savior, but he's also Lord, meaning that he reigns and he's sovereign, right about everything that he says. And sometimes we don't want this kind of teaching. We don't want churches to talk about money and asking and saying, hey, we have needs. Can you be part of this dream? And we don't want that sometimes. Sometimes we don't want churches to teach about certain subjects. And Jesus is saying to this guy, you should do it. You should listen my whole message because you might miss me right now and in the future, in eternity. And that guy chose to miss Jesus. What are we choosing today? Do we want the whole message of Jesus? Even what he has to say about our finances? But we don't want that. We want to personalize our faith. Jesus, like Zacchaeus, is full of mercy for those of us who have made mistakes in the past with our finances, and he's ready to help us through because we have to see it as an issue in our own heart. Let's try to do that. Let's try to align our faith with him and ask him for help if we are in the middle of financial crisis or problems. Father in heaven, Jesus, we thank you because we know that today you're seeing us as you wanted to see Zacchaeus, reaching out to you for who you are, not for what you have. And that's our desire in our hearts, Father, that every time that we come to you, we come to church, we talk about you, we're thinking of who you are, your character, and know what you can do for us. Father, and I know that it's hard to try to believe you, to follow you when things are hard, when we have stress, financial issues, maybe depressions because of that. And I pray, Father, that in those and to those who are struggling financially, Father, I pray that you would help, that you would give wisdom and discipline and humility to listen to others and how can I do this better. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us so that we don't miss you, Father, because of our urgency of possessions. In Jesus' name.